Missionary Service Committee. And 6 times in the year, we publish a little missionary magazine, Harvest Field. And we seek through this medium to stimulate interest and prayer on behalf of persons commended from assemblies throughout Ireland. We also publish an address list of assembly commended missionaries. Now, everyone on this list has some connection with Ireland. They possibly were born in Ireland, the vast majority of them, born in Ireland, saved in Ireland, commended by assemblies in Ireland. And those who didn't manage to have those pluses had the good sense to marry somebody from Ireland. That's the next best thing, isn't it? Now, I made a quick count, and I reckon that there may be almost 90 couples on this little sheet. There are also a number of single sisters and single brothers, and they are serving the Lord in a variety of places. There are just a few of these sheets. I just brought a half a dozen. To be absolutely truthful, the last thing I did before I left home was to make an update of this list and to leave it with the brother who duplicates it for us. So the ones which I brought were really the scrap ones, you see. They're dated February. If I were back home this morning, I would be able to give you a June edition. So these are not just very accurate, but some of you might be interested, and there are a few of them down there about the table. Now, that basically is what Harvest Fields is about. This is the March-April magazine. It's also out of date, as you can understand, but some of you would be interested. And at the back, on the bottom, there are a couple of addresses in Ireland. If you ever come to Ireland, be sure and get in touch with some of these dear fellows here, and they'll be delighted to see you, I assure you of that. Thank you very much indeed. Now, shall we read, please, today from Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians, chapter number 3, and we shall start at verse number 1. Some of these verses we have read on previous mornings, but they are worthy of a rereading today. Chapter 3, verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, fearing the Lord, Revised Version. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Concluding our reading at the end of verse number 1 of chapter 4. Now I'm sure chapter 3 must be a very favourite chapter of the New Testament with all of us, and I do trust that this reading of it today in itself will be a blessing to our hearts. Now, on Monday morning, we spoke about the problem which was confronting the church at Colossae, and about what its solution was. Then, yesterday morning, we spoke about the principles which should control Christian conduct. Today, I wish to come to this topic, the day-by-day practice which should characterize Christians. Now, you will see that there is some progression here, as indeed we can trace in virtually all of Paul's epistles. The doctrine is set out in the first part of the epistle, and then comes the duty. Doctrine will always determine duty. He gives, as it were, the theory, and then he calls upon us to put that theory into practical effect in our day-to-day living. You will recall that yesterday morning I spoke to you about our association with the Lord Jesus, and then we went on to think about our appropriation, the principle of association followed by the principle of appropriation. Now, what I have in mind to say today is really some development of that idea of appropriating. Making our very own and translating into practical terms the teaching of this epistle. If I were to sum up what I judge to be the main thrust of Paul's practical teaching in this epistle, I think I would put it in these terms. Be what you are. He has spelled out in clear language to these Christians what they are in God's sight. Dead with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. Now, the thrust of his practical teaching is this. Be what you are. Make it your ambition to live in the good of what God has done for you and with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, man's religion, the religions of the pagan world, which were in existence at the time Paul was writing this letter, their philosophy was, become what you ought to be. Human religion looks at man in his dilemma, in his sinfulness, in his weakness, and says to him, man, take yourself, as it were, by your bootlaces. Pull yourself up. Reform yourself. Make the best you can of yourself. Become what you ought to be. Self-effort. Self-reformation. Self-endeavor. Become what you ought to be. That's the world's philosophy. Christianity is gloriously different. God turns it right the other way round. And he says, look, man, I have done an inward work. Through the person of my precious Son, I have reconciled you to myself. I have made you a new creation. I see you in Christ and Christ in you. Now, you be what you are. Now I think it is tremendously important that we should orientate our thinking to the teaching of the Word, and that we should make this our starting point. It is not an easy thing to live as a Christian ought to live in this world. I certainly don't find it easy. I am assailed by temptation. I am conscious of weakness. I am often distressed by my failure. And you, I am sure, feel exactly the same. But if we can just get to this point of view, God's point of view, if we can take God's word right into our hearts, if we can believe what God is telling us, that he has done all this for us in Christ, and now the challenge is, you be, in practical terms, as closely corresponding as possible to what you are in Christ. Now, there is no perfection down here. I am convinced of that. I am not at all a proponent of sinless perfection. I know my own heart too well to propound any such doctrines as that. But this is the ideal. This is the goal. You be correspondingly as much as possible to what you are in Christ. Now, having given you that little introduction, I want just to go through chapter number 3 and try to present to you what I might call 5 steps of appropriation. I have pondered this epistle over the past week, virtually every day, I have been reading it and rereading it and trying to think about it and trying to consult what some other great men have thought about it and written about it. And as I have gone down chapter 3, it has appealed to me in a way that it never really appealed to me before. I'm going to try and set before you something that I have never presented in public before. I have not found it written in anybody's books. It's the product of my own meditation and preparation, and I do trust that it may be of some help to some of us here today, as I think indeed it has been to me. So what we're going to try and look at then are 5 steps of appropriation. 5 ways of making the facts into factors and into forces in my daily living. These steps are not successive ones. They're not take step one and then you're ready to take step two. When you've taken step two, you can take step three. It's not that way. It's not like the steps in a manual about maintaining your car or something like that. It's just 5 different ways, as it were, of presenting this truth of appropriation. This truth of being what you are. This truth of making the facts into factors and into forces in our lives. Now, I have written it thus. Applying the principles which we learnt yesterday, means, first of all, that we have goals to pursue. Step number one. We have goals, objectives, if you like, aims to pursue. Now I'm thinking, of course, primarily about the first 2 verses. Let's look again at those verses. If ye then be raised with Christ, the if is not the if of doubt. It is the if of argument. Seeing that you are raised with Christ, what are your goals? What are your objectives? What are your priorities in living? Well, here they are. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, I believe that every life is immeasurably enriched by having objectives. For every human being, it is indeed a great thing to have a goal, to have an objective. I pity those people who wander and drift down the stream of time, who have no ambitions, no goal, nothing towards which they are striving. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have heavenly goals. We ought to have spiritual objectives. Haven't we died with Christ? Haven't we been buried with Christ? Haven't we been raised with Christ? Isn't Christ even now at the right hand of God? Right then, seek those things which are above. New men need new aims. You're a new man. As we saw yesterday, God doesn't see you any longer as belonging to the Adamic humanity. He sees you as being a part of the new humanity. Now, says God, what about your objectives? What are your aims in life? What are the goals you are pursuing? Let them be heavenly. Let them be worthy of your Lord Jesus. Look where he is, and you are linked with him. He is at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. I looked at one writer's comment on this little epistle, and he suggested that the right hand of God suggests three things. It suggests the idea of holiness, it suggests the idea of intercession, and it suggests the idea of power. The right hand of God. Holiness, intercession, power. Now, I am associated with Christ. I have goals to pursue. Let my ambitions be heavenly. Let me seek holiness. Holiness. I don't know how it is over here, but I sometimes feel on our side of the Atlantic, we're remarkably silent about the teaching of the New Testament on holiness. I wonder, are we afraid of it? Or I wonder, do we shy away simply because some have swung to an extreme and gone perhaps too far in their teaching on holiness? Oh, let us not shy away from it. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Right hand of God. Holiness. Intercession. I ought to be seeking greater depth in prayer. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, united to him, let this be my goal, to hold communion through prayer and intercession and supplication and thanksgiving with my risen Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness, intercession, power. These are spiritual objectives that ought to become our priorities. Because of the fact that we are raised with Christ. Does this mean that a Christian man today should have no earthly, worldly ambition? Does this mean that a young man, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, should not set his sights upon climbing the ladder in his chosen profession or business or occupation? Now let's just be careful. I believe that as a working man, be I a street sweeper or an architect or a school teacher or a garbage man, I ought to do my daily work to the very best of my ability. I believe that. I shouldn't be cutting any corners. I shouldn't be going about with the sort of attitude, well, you know, I'm really a heavenly person, and I belong to heaven, and I'm dead, buried, and raised with Christ, so I really don't have to worry too much at all about what goes on down in this world. No, that's not right. What is it then? It's a question of priorities. It's a question of what holds first place in my life. Am I living merely to gain earthly power? Am I living merely to accumulate material wealth? Am I living merely to build my own prestige and a little empire for the glorification of myself?
Well, if I am, something wrong. Something wrong. You may be a businessman, and God may prosper you. I thank God that I know some millionaire Christian businessman. And I'm thankful to say that I can have no doubt whatsoever about making this remark. They have contributed wonderfully to the work of God. They are successful businessmen. They are wealthy businessmen. But their contribution, their heart, their interest in the work of God is indeed of the highest order. So I am not saying, you see, that you should not seek promotion. I am not saying that you should not seek success in your chosen sphere of service, earthly service. What I am saying is, keep the priorities right. If you are risen with Christ, seek. Keep on seeking. Never give up seeking. Never grow cold on this. Seek the things that are above. Let that have the preeminence, the priority in your life. Set your mind on those things which are above. Now, a second step. I want to suggest to you that this chapter is teaching us now that not only have we goals to pursue, but we have graves to dig. In this process of appropriation, making good to myself what God has done for me, I have got to become a grave digger. Down into the grave, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, we must realize, I think, that we have died with Christ. That is absolutely true. We have died with Christ. Judicially, His death, my death. I died to sin in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, judicially. But we must realize experimentally what, from the point of view of eternity, is an accomplished fact. From God's angle, it's an accomplished fact. Dead with Christ. But now the apostle is thrusting the onus upon us. In experience, you realize this. You have to bring this about. In daily experience, there are graves to be dug. Now look, please, at what verse number 5 says. Mortify. Mortify. And that word simply means put to death. Put to death. And then he lists those 5 evil things. If I read them in another translation, here is how they are translated in the New International Version. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Lust, evil desires, and greed. You see how he's moving from the open, physical sin
to the hidden things of the heart. And doesn't that hurt us? Oh yes, it's easy enough to look at the first one and say, fornication, no, I realize that's wrong. I put that in the grave. By God's help and strength, I'll never be guilty of that sin. But I wonder, do we allow covetousness? The word literally means the wanting more. The wanting more. What a heinous sin that is in today's world. Now here's the challenge of it. Five evils are listed. Actions and desires. And the challenge of it is, make a grave. See it for what it is. And with holy resolve, relying upon the strength of God, from this glorious position into which He has brought us of association with Christ, by His grace and strength, down into the grave, fornication, moral perversity, passion, the wanting more, which, says the apostle, is idolatry, because it robs God of His place in our hearts. It's a setting of something else in the place that belongs to God. Graves today. Now the thrust of his argument, as I perhaps have said before, is just this, as I have written here, our spiritual condition is to agree with our position in Christ. We are to be constantly endeavoring through reliance upon the Lord, through submission to His Word, we are to be constantly endeavoring to bring our spiritual condition into as close alignment as possible with that glorious position which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now perhaps that's enough to say on that. I want to introduce to you now a third step. We have number one, goals to pursue. We have number two, graves to dig. Now number three, we have garments to change. Garments to change. The apostle comes back again to this idea of a change of clothing. Now if you will look at verse number 8, verse number 8, but now ye also put off. Put off. Verse 8. Doff. The verse which balances number 8, in my judgment, is verse 12. Verse 8, put off. Verse 12, put on. A doffing in verse 8, a dawning in verse 12. Verse 8 is negative. Verse 12 is positive. I hope our Christianity is not marked entirely by negatives. I sometimes fear that we think too negatively about our Christianity. A Christian is a man who does not do this, does not do that, does not do the other. And that's the conception that a lot of people in the world have. And I wonder, are we giving them that perception? We need to think in very positive terms. So while we study verse number 8, and appreciate the wonder of it, we must not stop there. We've got to get down to verse number 12. There must be a putting on as well as a putting off. Now, you will remember that lying in between the put off of 8 and the put on of 12, we observed yesterday morning a putting off in verse 9 and a putting on in verse 10. My understanding of it is that 9 and 10 is what God really has done for us. Severing the old connection with Adam, putting off the old man, verse 8. Putting us in Christ, putting on the new man, verse 10, 9 and 10. That's God's side of it, as it were, in 9 and 10. But now, the apostle throws the onus upon the believers, and he says, all right, you have put off the old man, you have put on the new man, now you are no longer seen by God in Adam, you are seen by God in Christ. Well, now take a look at your life. What sort of garments are you wearing? What sort of garments? Do your garments correspond with this inner spiritual change that God has effected for you? Are you wearing some clothes that would need to be stripped off? And there in verse 8, he lists five of them, doesn't he? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. My little testament says anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Off. Off. You're dead with Christ. You're buried with Christ. You're raised with Christ. How can you wear clothes like those before the world? How incongruous. How out of character. How poorly dressed you are if you appear, you who claim to be identified so closely with the glorious Lord Jesus, if you appear in public or even harbor in secrecy such filthy garments as those, change your clothes, garments to change. Anger. Now there is a sense in which anger is a good quality. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. I believe that. And it often comforted me when I was a school teacher, you know, and faced the class of naughty little rascals who betimes drew forth my ire, and I had to give them a good scolding. I reckoned it was righteous anger. And you know, even the Lord Jesus was angry. There is a righteous anger, but there is another anger that's just seeking revenge, wanting to get its own back. And that's an evil thing. Wrath is that outburst. You know, when the volcano blows its top and there's a mighty eruption. Words and attitudes pour forth. What a filthy garment. Malice. That just means badness. And isn't it a shocking thing to think that true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can sometimes be motivated by badness? Ah, yes. When God saved me, He gave me a new nature. The Spirit of God came in. But the old nature's still there, you see. The flesh is neither removed nor improved. And I need heavenly goals to pursue. I need to keep my eye on them.
I need graves to dig. I need garments to be changed. And here are the things that come off. Come off. Five of them there in verse 8. And one more suggested at the beginning of verse 9. Lie not one to the other. Truthfulness. Truthfulness should characterize us. Now, looking down to verse number 12, we come to the positive side of it. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen one, holy and much loved. Oh, what beautiful language. You're one of God's chosen ones. You are constituted holy through the action of God in bestowing the very righteousness of Christ upon you. And He loves you. And He doesn't want you going about badly dressed. So off with verse 8 and on with verse 12. The first one, there are five of them in verse 12. Two more are added in verse 13. And then there is, if you like, the top coat in verse 14. But first of all, just look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Now, when I come on an expression like that, which I immediately recognize as being perhaps of the 17th century, I simply take another translation, hopefully a reliable one, and I read that verse in another translation. And I was delighted to find that several other translations give us the very expression that our brother Frank was using over and over again last night. Put on, therefore, hearts of compassion. That's it. Bowels of mercy. Hearts of compassion. Follow that with kindness. Follow that with humbleness of mind. And with meekness. I think the first one in each of those pairs is the inward grace. And the second one is that grace in display. Heart of compassion is displayed in kindness. Humbleness of mind is displayed in meekness. And you know, you could think of each one of those as finding their perfect exemplification in the Lord Jesus. Put on, put on, put on. It's really the graces, the virtues that were exhibited in perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is really calling upon us to become Christ-like. He was meek and lowly in heart. He was moved with compassion, as we heard yesterday evening, again and again. Oh, that I could just change garments in the light of the fact that in God's reckoning, I have put off the old man, I've put on the new man, now here's my appropriation, gold to pursue, graves to dig, and garments to change. Verse number 13 adds, in a sense, two more. Forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. And I understand that that literally means holding oneself back from another. Did you ever feel like having a go at your brother? Did things really get to the point someday where you really were saying, wait, I get my hands on him, just let me get my tongue going on him, I'm going to tell him a thing or two? Ah, yes. Forbearing. Holding yourself back from another. Self-control
even under provocation. That was beautifully exhibited in the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't it? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, self to him that judges righteously. Forbearing, forgiving. How good are we at that? Do we hold a grudge? Do we keep an old fire burning that should have been allowed to die years and years and years ago? Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then, verse 14, above all these things, put on charity. Now, I don't need to tell an audience like this that our good authorized version uses the word charity for love. Above all this, as a kind of top coat, if you like, or like the idea of a girdle tied around the waist and binding all the other clothes together. Above all this, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfection, completeness, maturity. Now, some of you ladies, I'm sure, buy a two-piece suit sometimes. So do I. Used to be men bought three-piece suits, but the waistcoats have nearly disappeared, haven't they? We don't get them so often. Now, here's a beautiful seven-piece suit. Put on. Hearts of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness. A seven-piece suit, and the whole thing bound together with the bond of love. Now, if you're dressed that way, you're in the fashion of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're in the fashion. You're displaying something of Him. And you know, love never goes out of fashion. Never. It's as much needed in 1992, if not more so, than it ever was. Garments to change. Why could we look at it from another angle for a moment or two? And I'm taking a little look at the clock. I don't wish to be too long. I had noted one or two other little points in there. Romans 13, verse 14, the apostle just puts it in these words. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give it a chance. Recognize it for what it is. Recognize what God has done for you in Christ. Keep the account short. And when you see those evil things rearing their head, dig a deep grave, and by God's grace, put them down. Strip off the old garments, and seek help to put on the new one. Now, step four. There is growth to promote. Growth to promote. Now I'm looking at verse number 16, of course, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the experts will disagree as to where the punctuation in that sentence should be, and I'm not going to debate it at all this morning. Some people think that the colon or semicolon should come after richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Pause. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, it doesn't really make a lot of difference to the meaning of the verse. The verse is telling us that in appropriating these glorious truths, there is growth to promote. I am called upon to promote my own spiritual growth. I ought to be giving attention to developing my relationship with the Lord on a personal basis, through reading the Word, through meditating, through prayer. I am to promote growth within myself, spiritual growth. That is a step in the appropriation of the truth. But of course, I am not to be selfish. I am to seek your well-being, and you are to seek mine. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, the Church of Colossae. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it have its home, the Word of Christ. Let it have its home in you, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I suppose you see that the first recipients of this letter didn't have Bibles the way we have them. They were confined, perhaps, to having just one or two schools with some precious writing. Perhaps the majority of them could not even read, so they would have to listen while someone else read. And singing in that set of circumstances was extremely important, because the great foundation truth concerning the gospel and concerning the Lord Jesus at a very early stage were put into some metrical form in which they could be sung. And you can picture the believers coming together. Teaching, admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What are they doing? Promoting each other's spiritual growth. Encouraging each other on the pilgrim pathway. Now there's a great thing. Let's not be negligent about that. We have goals to pursue. We have graves to dig. We have garments to change. And we have growth to promote in ourselves and in our fellow believers. Can you help some believer today? There are some of you sitting there this morning, and you have helped me since I came here last weekend. There have been some brethren here who just in private conversation have sowed a little seed in my mind. Something I hadn't noticed perhaps in Colossians. And a dear brother said, did you notice? Did you think about it? And I have jotted one or two little things down on a slip of paper, and I trust when I get home, I will pursue those matters. That's the way we can encourage and strengthen each other and promote each other's growth. Now, to finish, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Personal and corporate spiritual growth. Now, the final step is this. Depth of appropriation. We have a glory to display. Goals to pursue, graves to dig, garments to change, growth to promote. But thank God, there is a glory that each one of us can display. Now what is it? I'm thinking about the end section of the chapter. And I am sure you have noticed this, that in the end section of the chapter, Lord, L-O-R-D, Lord, is mentioned some 7 or 8 times, depending on what translation you're reading. But very prominent in that section dealing with personal relationships, the relationship of a Christian husband to his wife, and of the wife to her husband. The relationship of children to a Christian father and a Christian father to his family. In the relationships of employees and employers, the whole emphasis is on Christ is Lord. Display this glory at the very basic level of your everyday living. What glory? The glory of the Lordship of Christ. It's just coming to my mind now. I did read, I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that famous preacher, who said that Colossians chapter 3 begins in heaven and it ends at the kitchen sink. I thought that was good. Colossians 3 begins in heaven. Seek the things that are above, but it ends right down at the kitchen sink. It ends right down there in the realm of slavery. Right down there in the workaday business of everyday life, and right down there, display the glory. Jesus Christ is my Lord. My Lord. Now you can go through for yourself that end section and just observe all the references to the Lord Jesus. The Lord. The Lord. The term suggests his ownership of me, his authority over me. It suggests the reverence and the respect that I show in my very living for this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I trust that by God's grace, I'll be able to take some of these steps more firmly than I've ever done before, and I trust that you too will be helped through our little meditation upon the Word today. Let us pray. Father, we recognize in this moment what a responsible thing it is to belong to Christ. And we do love Him, and we do thank Thee for Him, and we do thank Thee for our union with Him. And we thank Thee, O God, that through it all eternity we shall be with Him and we shall be like Him. But, O God, we do fear lest down here we should tarnish His lovely name. Lest any unadvised words, any hasty actions, any wrong attitudes should bring dishonor upon our precious Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we come to Thee. We are very weak. We are very sinful. And yet Thou art our God, and Thou hast made a reservoir of supply for us, and it will never go dry. Help us then, we pray, to draw on the spiritual resources that are available to us, and help us each one to go down the pathway of life, pursuing these goals, wearing these beautiful garments, and displaying the glory of the Lordship of Christ for His name's sake. Amen.